We are going to go ahead and start, it's 10 o'clock, and hopefully it will be an encouraging and challenging time for us as we learn about two keywords, inspiration and canonization of the Bible, okay? We'll be just talking about it briefly, won't go into a lot of details, but we're just going ahead and start, all right? We'll just settle down, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead with today's Sunday Bible Hour, okay? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. We thank you for the brethren that have made time to come. Lord, this is our responsibility, our duty before the living God. And pray that even as we sit at your feet to hear, Father, what you have taught us, what you're going to teach us through your word. We thank you for the preciousness of your word, as we'll see later on, Lord, in the presentation, how some of the people, the extent they will go just to have the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you teach us these two keywords, inspiration and canonization of the Bible, that we know for sure, Lord, we have the word of God in our lives, and so that we can live it, Lord, and to make it ours. So we thank you. We thank you for visitors. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us, that we'll understand your word, that, Father, we will apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We'll just get started, okay, in our memory verse. For those who can remember, Psalm 119 verse 105 says what? Like, what is a lamb to my feet? Like, to my power. Okay, this is what we teach children. What about Romans 15 verse 4? This passage is interesting because it refers to the Old Testament. For whatsoever things that were written aforetime, that means before time in the past, were actually written for our learning. Okay, so that means the Old Testament is just as relevant for us as the New Testament. Okay, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. As we read the Word of God, we see how people are persevered during the difficult times of their life by faith in Christ, through patience of and comforting of the Scriptures, because the more we read the Bible, we realize that actually God is there for us. He can comfort us. And by reading, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you are discouraged, but you may read something that your friend has written to you and you feel encouraged. Okay? And that's what the Scriptures is for. Okay? And the Bible is more encouraging than all the writings in the world. All right? Okay, today we're going to move on. Okay, next memory verse is 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 and 2 Peter 1:20, 21. These two key verses, if you leave this place, I want you to remember these two words, inspiration of the Bible and the canon of Scripture. Inspiration of the Bible and the canon of Scripture. Okay, now, the inspiration, I just give you overview first. The inspiration of the Bible talks about God giving us His Word. Okay? The canon of the Bible talks about how God made sure the 66 books of the Bible is His standard for us today. These are the two very important principles of the Bible. There's going to be one more. It's the preservation of the Bible, the divine preservation, where God preserves His Word in the King James Bible for the English-speaking world, and then for other languages, God has also preserved His Word. All right. So specifically for us, three key words, actually: inspiration, the canon of the Bible, and preservation. Preservation we'll talk about probably next week. All right. Okay, so let's move on first. Okay, this is a key passage that we're going to look at. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. Let's read it together. Ready? Let's read it. Ready? One, two, go. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Christ, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? This passage, we're going to go through it in detail so you know the inspiration of the Bible. Okay? I'll just give you all the points so we can go through it. But specifically, underline it in your verse if you need, so that you know. Firstly, the Bible talks about, the Bible is set apart. How do we know? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. The word Holy Bible, holy, means set apart. The Bible is a different book compared to all the books in this world. Okay, it's a set apart book from all the books. It means different. The Bible alone is God's divine word to mankind. We have the privilege of holding in our hands the very word of God. All right, the word that was in heaven and that God brought it down to earth so that we can know him personally. So it's a different book. When you read Shakespeare, when you read history books, it's just about things that are happening. But the Bible is actually God's revelation of himself to us, okay? So it's important for us to know, firstly, the Bible is set apart, is holy. All right, number two, it is from God. The Bible talks about all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God himself gave us the Bible. God himself gave us the Bible. Okay? It is important for us to note. This verse literally says the Bible is God-breathed. All right? The inspiration, I just want to explain inspiration. Inspiration, if you put your hand here, close to your mouth, and you talk. If you just talk, you just say talk. Talk. When you say talk, you find that there's a breath, okay? There's air hitting your talk. You see, talk. Talk. Can you see that there's air coming out? Okay? The word inspiration means God breathe. In talking, there needs to be three things happening in your in your body. Number one, you need to think of the word. You need to have the muscles. The muscles are not moving properly. Okay, so you must have the thought of the word, the muscles, and the breath that comes out. Okay, and so the Bible talks about God's word being God breathed out. It means that God gave every word. Okay, so the Bible is from God. And the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in its entirety, from the first word to the last word in the Bible, has all been given by God personally. Okay? From the Bible is given by God. So, every word in its entirety, every doctrine, every teaching, everything, even the lies, even Satan's lies, okay? How come God also included Satan? No, when Satan actually told lies to the people, it was also recorded down. Now, some people say, God shouldn't put that down, it's a lie. No, God just wants to tell us exactly what happened. Those are the truth, that's the facts. Satan does lie. Okay, the Pharisees do tell lies. The Bible also records the fall of godly men. Peter, for example, denied Jesus. The other people in the Bible also denied Jesus. Judas Iscariot was not a Christian. Very clearly, he denied Jesus, and the Bible talks about he went to hell. So God writes down exactly what happened so that we can see accurately what actually happened in the Bible. Okay? So from the smallest detail, the Bible from God is in the form of the word for the scripture is grama, referring to letter. Okay? So all scripture, the word scripture, grama, means word. Sorry, the letter. So it means every letter was given by God. When God put it together, it's for our learning. So every single letter that God gives to the smallest detail is from God. Okay? That's called verbal inspiration. Okay? It's very important, verbal inspiration. Okay? Verbal inspiration means God inspired every letter, every word. Okay, I'll give you another phrase, which is in our Constitution, Articles of Faith. It's verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means everything. The entire Bible has been given by God, specifically every word, every letter, every thought, every doctrine has been given by God. That's why in the church, we preach only the Bible. All right? Preach only the Bible. Okay? The Bible has one all-encompassing theme. What is the encompassing theme in the Bible? Okay, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Okay? The central theme. The Bible actually has two themes. One is to show who God is, and number two is to show the redemption through Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Alright, the central theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. His thoughts, his word, from the beginning to end. Everything about Jesus Christ. The Bible is about Jesus Christ, okay? It's a unified book, meaning that the book itself, from Moses all the way to John, they live 1,600 years apart. Remember we talked about that? They live 1,600 years apart, but they all had experience with one God. Okay, and really the Bible has one author, which is God himself. Okay, it has one theme, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It protects believers from error. Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. It protects believers from error. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are many so-called godly men, all right, that we need to be careful about. Godly men that we need to be careful about, because why? They're teaching wrong things. John Piper is one. John MacArthur is another. They believe in a bloodless atonement. They do believe in the blood, I believe, but they are mixing it with the death of Christ, and they're saying that we are saved by the death of Christ. No, the Bible says it is only through the blood of Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins. So we have to be very clear. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 or 8, I believe, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So it's very, very, we have to go down to the Bible, not to godly men, so-called, all right, that will teach wrong things. Some of these men on the Google and internet seem to be very famous people, and people flock to them, hear their messages, they get encouragement, and yet through their teaching they teach wrong things. So we need as Christians to be discerning. Even Christians, even as a pastor, you need to also listen to what I'm saying and say, "Pastor, you say something." I do say wrong things from time to time. I'm thankful that believers will come and say, "Hey, Pastor, you mentioned this and this is not right." Say, "Yeah, I'm sorry," and I'll correct that. We need to be very, very careful, all right? Because the Bible is about life and death, eternal life and eternal death, all right? So that's very important. So the Bible, in verse, okay, so evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving other people and they themselves getting deceived. You know, how does that happen? If I tell a lie often, let's say I know it's a lie, after a while, I believe that lie. You think about that for a while. When people give excuses for doing certain things, initially they believe it's, they just know it's an excuse. After a while, they make it a reason why they do that thing. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? It is very important. For us as believers, we must have the belt of truth. We must live truthfully. So if we know it's a lie, we have to confess it and forsake that. Okay? But then the Bible says, how does it protect us from evil? "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." The Bible says it continue in the things. What continue means? To keep hearing, keep studying, keep memorizing, keep obeying, and keep practicing. God, so continue. And it's a lifelong process. Christians, we must never get tired of obeying God's word. The world will make us, the world will make things so attractive that we want to follow the world. The world may give us patterns and parallels and examples that we want to follow, but God says follow him. Follow him, okay, in the Bible. "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." The Bible protects us, all right? And the most wonderful thing is the Bible makes us complete and mature, all right? Let me just read through 16 and 17. "All Bible, all the scripture is given by inspiration of God." God gave us the Bible. "Is profitable for doctrine, teaching us what is right, for reproof, telling us what is wrong, and then for correction, telling us how to get right, and then after that for instruction in righteousness, telling us how to stay right." And there's a purpose in verse 17. "So that the man of God may be what? Mature, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." That means that once we have the Bible and we're reading it, we're meditating on it, we're obeying it, God uses it to make us mature, and God uses it to make us complete as a person. All right, any questions? And that's a very important first passage. The next passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21. This is another, these two passages for the Christian. As a young believer or you're a growing believer, I'm sure you know, you have to know this because you need to teach to the younger believers about the fact that the Bible is actually given by God, okay? Knowing this first, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, if of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so some point. Let's turn to 2 Peter, looking at the passage itself, so that you can write notes down and be able to teach others. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Okay, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The word of God is a light that shines in a dark place, in a world that is darkened by sin, wickedness, wrong, immorality, false teaching, worldly teaching. The Bible stands as a light that shines and pierces through all this darkness. Okay? And the Bible says here, that is a light, number two, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? That simply means that God, or rather, the Bible is not the product of how men think things should be. It's not private, it's not personal, it's not, I think this is God's word and he wrote it down. Kind of like Shakespeare or this kind of people. Private interpretation simply means the opinions of men. Opinions of men. They may be learned men, they could be PhDs. Some PhDs give good advice. Okay? But if it's not, but the Bible is not constructed that way. The Bible was given by God. All right? So it's not, okay? So the private interpretation means that for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, the Bible is not by the will of man. The Bible is not given by the will of man. But God used men, okay? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God gave every word, and God actually looked after the process, and he used men, holy men, to write down his word, okay? Some people believe that God dictated, that means God gave the word, men wrote down. I personally don't believe that. How God did it, I don't know, but God used the personality of each of the men of God. People like Moses, Daniel, in the Old Testament, people like James and Peter and Paul. God used their unique characteristics as a man, write down his word, but God still gave the word. Something that I cannot understand. We are not supposed to worry about the method of inspiration. We're supposed to believe that God's testimony is believe God's testimony that it happened, and to exercise faith in the finished product, the Bible. How God did it is not our concern. We just knew that God did it, and God gave us his word. And for us to place our entire life, eternal life, on the Bible, that's faith. That's faith, okay? Any thoughts on this part? Any thoughts? Because I'm going to show you a video of a tribe that received the Bible for the first time. And hopefully that will encourage us and challenge us to take a look at how our response to the Bible will be, all right? Any questions? I hope we'll value our Bible more than we are today. Those tribes just received in March 2010 a first copy of the New Testament. We have Old Testament all the way from the time we were born. Some of you, when you came to church, you were given the Bible. You know how many people give up their lives to give us the Bible? You know why they do that? Because they know it is God's word that is able to save men's souls and change men's lives. And I hope we will really, I hope you won't go into the critique of the video, you know, while the person, I hope not. I think the main message that I just want to bring across is that the pastor prayed that, look, we don't have the Bible. And every time we read a portion of the scripture that we have, we understand our hearts are light. But those passages that someone come and preach to them, they don't have, their hearts were very heavy. And what did they do? They didn't just pray. They didn't just pray. They actually set to work. They actually translated it. They actually worked hard to translate the Bible, which tells us we've got to pray, but we've got to work. Otherwise, things won't get done. But in this situation, in this tribe, the pastor and the people there dedicated themselves. And now today, they have the, at least, they only have the New Testament, by the way. But you know what? They were so glad, and there were tears in their eyes of the pastor. Of course, you see all the warriors and all that. They may have their own tribal type of worship. Well, it takes, I mean, this probably culture has been there for thousands of years, hundreds of years, and the Bible is slowly. You know what? One interesting thing I see in that tribe, most of the people were wearing clothing. You think about that for a while. Most of the people were wearing clothing. Okay? And it's interesting, some tribes, they don't wear clothing, but they do. So I hope this will challenge us to want to, you know, we've got God's word. I mean, we've got it coming out through our noses, you know, we got it in our handphones, we got it everywhere, but we don't read it. We need to read it. We need to love it. Okay, so that is the inspiration of the Bible. All right, now we'll talk about the canonization of the Bible. The canon of Scripture is an important teaching of the Bible. Okay, firstly, we talk about the inspiration that God gave the Word. Every single word of God is given by God. But now we're looking at the canon of Scripture. I won't go into a lot of details. I taught once before many, many years ago. It took me 3 months. But the canon of Scripture simply means that God Himself decided and showed it to men which are the 66 books in the English Bible for us. But if you look at the Hebrew and the Greek, you realize in the Hebrew there's only 22 books, all right? And then in the New Testament, there's a certain number of books that they kind of broke it out so that we can actually know how much. But in entirety, how do we know that these 66 books is the Bible? All right. Now that is important because the Catholic Church has 72 books. Or is it 74? I can't remember. They actually have 74 books. And to them, there is a particular mark on their Bible, okay, to show you that this is their approved. Their committees have approved that this is the one. All right, the additional. All right. But if you read the additional books in the Bible, they are not actually in the Bible that we have. Those books are like Bell and the Dragon, the Maccabees. Those are the books that support purgatory. Those are the books that support prayers to the saints. All right. Those are not the books that God actually put in. Okay. So the canon, we need to know the canon of Scripture. All right. It's a standard of the 66 authoritative books of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's a canon of Scripture. The word canon means the standard, the reed, the standard, the measuring point. Okay. Both for the Bible and for our lives. That's the canon of Scripture. The approach and the mechanics that God did it were virtually unknown because God was the one who spoke to the apostles and the people of God who received the word, actually received it. We talk about the Old and New Testament in a while, okay? We don't know. God never showed us. By faith, the people from the first, in the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, the apostles and the prophets, when they put together all the written works of God, God oversaw and gave them the confidence that these are the word. This is the word, all right? So God superintended over it and led his people to determine which book belongs in the canon, okay? Basically, God decided, man discovered. The work of God, the word of God is this. God decided, man discovered. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever thy word is settled in heaven. So as far as God is concerned, the word is already settled. But when God brought it down to man, man has to discover what is the word and then put it down for us. Okay? So let's look at the Old Testament first. All right? Very quickly, the Jews collected and preserved the Old Testament, and the Jews had a deep reverence for it. The Old Testament had very little copies. Why? Because what happened was, just very quickly go through the mechanics, how they, from the Hebrew Bible initially, okay, Moses and the prophets would write it down, and then the scribes, who were the secretaries, the scribing secretary, are responsible for the keeping of the what you call the autographs, all right, the original autographs. Now what happened over time is that the autographs is written on animal skin and it actually deteriorates. So what do? Because they believe that this is the very words of God, they came up with a very elaborate process, okay, to actually copy the word of God. All right? Now this is what they did. The person must be a set apart rabbi, okay, or a scribe that's responsible for the writing. Okay? Now, then they have to prepare ink and the letter in a specific way. Every one of the skin that's written is measured accurately. Okay? When they copy the letters, the sentences, they must be there's only a certain number of words that can copy on each line. And there are a certain number of lines on each page. And everything has to be accurate. Okay? So when the scribe gets ready to write the word of God, they will write. And every time they come to the word L-O-R-D, which Yahweh, Jehovah we call, every time before they write it, they put the pen down, they're going to take a shower first. They will clean themselves up first, and then they go back and write L-O-R-D, okay, in us L-O-R-D capital. Now, if there's three L-O-R-Ds in the same sentence, they go and take a shower three times before they finish writing, right? After they have completed the entire manuscript from Genesis to Malachi, if there's as much as six errors they found, the whole manuscript is destroyed and restarted all over again. Okay? And what they do is after they've completed the writing of the manuscript, they destroy the old one. So the manuscript is most updated. But because of the extreme care of the scribe, the secretary that copied the word, from generation to generation, the Jews have the Old Testament. Okay? Does that make sense? Alright? We have to understand that because you read firstly in Genesis, then in Joshua, they have the word. But then there was for hundreds of years, the word of God seems to be missing until Josiah found it in the temple. And they realized, hey, this is the word of God. And then after that, in Nehemiah, when they read the word, the copy that Nehemiah wrote is not the original. Meaning that God didn't write the copy. But it was copied from generation to generation. But when the people in Nehemiah opened the Bible, let's turn there, let me show you. Where it happened, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is a very brief history. Nehemiah, now I hope you take this to heart because it's very important for us to understand that we do have the Bible today, the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah was about 500 BC. The Word of God was first written in 2000 BC, about thereabouts. And all the, okay, Nehemiah chapter 8. In verse 4, let me just read, okay? And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Okay, what we practice today can be found in the Bible, which they made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, and Urijah, Hekiah, and Masaniah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padadiah, Mishael, and Micaiah, and Hashum, and Hashbanadana, Zechariah, and Mashalom. Okay, in verse 5, and then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up. Do you know how many hundreds of thousands of people were there? The moment Ezra opened the Bible, that time, the Old Testament, the entire nation stood up. You know where we see that? National Day. When the president comes in, or the PM comes in, the whole, everyone's, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, please stand. Right, there's an announcer that said, the Jews didn't need an announcer. The moment the Bible opened, the entire nation stood up. Why? There was a deep reverence for the Word of God. That was the Old Testament. Okay? Any questions? Now, in 1948, okay, towards the end of, when the Romans were, okay, this is a bit of Roman history, when the Romans were trying to conquer and deal with Israel, there was a group of the Essenes, okay, a very, very, the Zealots. They were at this place called Masada, which is actually the most defensible place on earth. All right, it's a steep cliff, and all the people, the Essenes, which is actually a very zealous tribe that love Israel so much that they will fight to the death for their faith, all right, for the Jewish faith. They were hiding up there. The Romans were actually wanting to deal with them, okay? Now, before they actually went out, what they did was they took the scrolls and hid it into caves to preserve it. That was in the 100 AD. I didn't give you any complete picture because some of the parts I'm not too sure of, but I do know that during that time, that was what they did. They hid the scrolls, the Old Testament scrolls, in caves. Okay? 1,948 years later, I was with this Bedouin shepherd. They were playing some games, and they actually, one of the shepherd boy ran into a cave called the Qumran Caves, all right? And they found this pottery with things inside, scrolls. They didn't realize that those were the books of Isaiah. And when they brought it down, and people realized that this is the very word of God, they actually compared. Some of them were tattered and torn because of the 2,000 years of preservation. But when they put it all together, it was word for word, okay, accurate to the Old Testament Masoretic text that undergirds our Old Testament today. God preserved His word, okay? So the Qumran Cave provides strong evidence that the Bible is accurate that we have today, all right? That's why the Jewish nation is still around today. Israel have been leveled to the ground 17 times, and it was God who says, I will bring my people back into the land. That was in the Old Testament, and it's fully accurate. Today, Israel is back in their land. Okay? That's the Old Testament. Does that make sense? Any questions? Okay. Let's move on. There's the New Testament. Now, the New Testament is a bit different from the Old Testament. What happened was the moment one apostle wrote an epistle and sent it to one church, the church quickly copies everything the apostles wrote and sent it to all the different churches so that they also have a copy of the apostolic letters. That's called that's why it's called the epistles. Alright? And so the different churches, let's say they send maybe Apostle John sent one copy to Ambassador. And so what we do is quickly write and we send it to the different churches in Singapore. Let's say there's 10. So that means in Singapore there's 10 churches, they will have 10 copies of one letter. Okay? And so Paul wrote 27 letters, so if it's 10 churches in wherever, there's 270 copies. Alright? And so what they did, of how they, when the church received it, they quickly wrote, they quickly passed it on to other churches. Now this process was led by the Holy Spirit in the sense that once it's written, the people will read. They'll read and they believe that this is the copy from the apostles. And they treated it as the word of God. Right? Now how the canon came in was, what they did was they collected over 5,000 extant. I mean, those copies that were still in existence at the time, about 5,000 copies. And they compared it. Okay? There are a few questions they were asked. Number one, was it written by an apostle or associate of the apostle? Okay? Most of the Bible was written by the apostles. Now, which book wasn't written by the apostle? Who? Who? Luke? Acts? Luke wasn't written by an apostle, it was written by Luke. Acts wasn't written by any apostle, it was written by Luke. Okay? But Luke was a very close associate of Paul. Does that make sense? So the people, when they actually firstly identified, the first question, was it written by an apostle or associate of the apostle? Very close proximity. Okay? Another question they asked is, does the doctrines written in these books consistent with what they have been taught at that time? The divine inspiration, the virgin birth of Christ, resurrection of Christ. Is it consistent with that? Okay? So these are the two main questions. There are other questions as well. When the church received it, and when they have these 5,000 copies, they actually compared all that. And those that were outside, let's say if there's 10 copies, out of the 10 copies, 9 of them were fairly accurate. They took the 9 throughout the 1. Okay? That's how they actually that's how the people of God at that time determined the word of God. Now I'm giving you very generally, it's a whole course on it, but I just want to let you know that at that time, the early churches received the inspired writings as the word of God. Okay, so the number is 27. The canon was actually established in about the year 200 AD and finalized in the AD 400. Alright? Not when the Catholic Church came in, alright? It was already determined by about 190 BC. AD, not BC. Does that make sense? So that means within the 200 years of Christ's birth, coming, and death, and resurrection, and ascension, God has already laid down the Bible. The last book written was the book of Revelation, AD 95. After that, they gathered it up, and if you read some of the historical church fathers, if you want to call them, people like Ignatius, some of you may know them, Ignatius, Polycarp, Ignatius apparently was a disciple of John the Apostle, Polycarp as well. And these people, Justin Martyr, when they wrote, they actually took in their writings. It seems that if you just took the writings of these church fathers, you can gather the 27 books. Because the church fathers quoted from all the 27 books of the New Testament. All right? Okay? I'll just give you a general kind of idea of the New Testament. So the Old Testament, how they preserve the original text is by very careful copying. And they don't have many copies. Because after they finish copy, they realize it was accurate, they destroy the old. Right? But the New Testament is different, whereby there are many, many copies, and they have very strict criteria to determine the canon of Scripture. So today we have 39 books in the English Bible and 27 books in the English Bible, New Testament. Okay, these 66 books is the canon of the Bible. All right? Any questions? Okay. It was guided by the Holy Spirit. It was recognized by the early church. Though its exact history is hidden behind the mist of time, we know by the fact, by faith, that the Spirit of God guided the believers precisely in this matter. And one of the ways we know that is the early church fathers, one of them wrote this. His name is Justin Martyr, okay? And on the day called Sunday, there is a meeting in one place of those who live in the cities or the countries, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. When the reader has finished, the president in the discourse, that means the person in charge, urge and invites us to an imitation of these noble things. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Basically, during the 1 to 200 AD, the people will come together kind of like this. Someone will read the Bible. Okay? And then after that, the person in charge of the whole situation will urge and persuade the people to follow exactly what the Bible says. Okay? Any question? Any questions? All right, so that is the canon of Scripture. I'll give you in a very short point, but for those who are younger believers, what I want to encourage you is that we have the Word of God today. For those who are older in the faith, we don't need to only know the Word of God. It's important we need to read the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to make it part and parcel of our lives. All right? We need to love the Word of God with all our hearts. Any questions? If not, I'm going to share with you another. Some of you may have seen some of these, but hopefully it's still an encouragement and challenge for us. Very sobering, eh? What would you do for a Bible? I think for us, sometimes these are inspirational shows. Okay, we cannot base our faith just on what other people have done. We need to let God touch our hearts to know that we have God's Word. I mean, you know what? I think I mentioned before, 21st century is the most Bible illiterate generation this world I've ever seen. Recently, there was one situation whereby a person, I don't even know, being a Christian for many years, don't even know that the story of Gideon and the 300 men. With children, when they're young, they already know. I want to challenge us. We have the Bible. God gave us the Bible. Okay, if you read this, that was what Spurgeon said. There are times when solitude is better than society and silence is wiser than speech. That means there are times that it's better to be by yourself than to be with other people. And being quiet is better than talking. Some people like to talk. We should be better Christians if we're more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through the meditation on His Word, spiritual strength for labor in His service. We ought to muse. The word muse means to think. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nutrition, okay, nutriment out of them. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in their divine life, their Christian life? Because they neglect their closets and they do not thoughtfully meditate on God's Word. They love the wheat, but they won't grind it. They would have the corn, they want the corn, but they won't go out into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs on the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink from it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord. Okay, this is our dear friend, Brother Spurgeon, who says that, well, many of us want what God can give us, but we don't spend time in it. We don't read it. And as a result, we And you know, it's very, I hope it's, God, Lord, is touching our hearts. Why is it that some Christians can hear many sermons, but they don't grow? You can come to church for the rest of your life, by the way, and you will never grow from it because you will not deal with your sin, you will not deal with your own life. We may put up hands, but then we go back straight to our old life. God's word is here to change us. Okay? One last one. Reading the Bible will help you to get to know the word. But it's when you put it down and live your life that you get to know the author and what he means. Because Jesus said, if any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Okay, let's see. And any questions on the inspiration and the canonization of the Bible? Just throw those two videos in to challenge us. There are people in this world who will die just to get a copy of the Bible. Okay, in our church, we have it everywhere. Any questions? I want to encourage us. Study the Word. Read it. Okay, for those who will make a decision, that's what I'm going to do for the next 6 months. We need to be in the Word and be willing to commit ourselves to the Word, because it is by the Word of God that we grow. And many Christians are ignorant of the Word, and that's why they don't grow. And we don't put in the effort to learn it. We need to. Okay, any questions? Okay, as a pastor, I'm praying for a revival of the Word of God. You know, not having the Word, but a revival of a love to open it and read it for ourselves. I'm thankful some of you are already doing it. You know, Sunday school teachers, youth workers, you need to be in the Word all the time. And every Christian, we talked about it in church camp, that every individual, the church can only be strong, the family can only be strong when you personally take responsibility for your own Christian life in the Word. Okay? I want to challenge us with that. Any questions? That's all we have. Next week, we'll talk about part three, looking at another aspect of the Bible. We haven't talked about the preservation of Scripture in the King James Bible, but it's important for us to know. Any questions? I hope those two YouTube videos, some of you may have seen it before. How many of you have seen those before? It may change our lives. Okay? I hope you'll challenge us to be in the Word more. And some, okay, I want to answer some questions very quickly. Some people, Pastor Johnny, but I don't understand. Well, then keep reading. Keep reading. Keep reading. Because the more you read, the Holy Spirit can help you. Okay? The Holy Spirit will help you. But firstly, the Bible can only be understood if you are genuinely saved. If you find when you read the Bible, again and again, you don't understand, you may have to cover a very basic truth. Am I a Christian? Because if you don't understand the Bible, can I say, it's not about your education level. It's not about education level. Because the Spirit of God can teach you. Okay? The person who is sincerely desirous to learn will be able to learn by the help of God. Okay? But we need the Spirit of God to fill us so that He can open up our eyes to see His Word. Okay? How I know? Even fishermen. Remember, fishermen in the Bible actually can understand the Word? Okay? And the Pharisees had to say, hey, these guys are just fishermen. They are unlearned men. People who don't have an education. Think about that. Acts 4:13. How come they are so bold? And they realized one thing. They were with Jesus. Okay? How do we be with Jesus? Spend time with Him in the Word. All right? Now let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. I pray, Lord, I pray for a revival of a love for Your Word. Lord, I pray that everyone will love Your Word. Lord, that they will do all they can to get the Word into their lives. Heavenly Father, only You can do that. I pray for every church member, everyone who will take the step of faith, if they've trusted You, Lord, to give their lives to studying Your Word. That, Father, You promised that when we have the Word of God in our life, then will our lives be successful, then will our lives be prosperous, according to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Father, there may be some here who have never trusted Christ. And they've been coming, I'm thankful for that. But I pray you break their hearts, Lord, and don't let the world steal their hearts away. That, Lord, they will spend more time in the things of this world and their friends more than the Word of God, who is able to change their lives and change the direction of their lives. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.